We're going to read a passage together in the chapter, Romans chapter 8. And we'll commence our reading at the verse number 14. But before I read, we'll just bow again in prayer, and we will look to the Lord for His help upon the reading and the hearing of the Word upon all our hearts as we meet here today before His face. Eternal God and gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for Thy dear Son, the only mediator between God and men, the One who has taken our sin and has borne it away, made atonement for it at the cross, and has satisfied divine justice. We praise Thee that He also rose from the dead, has entered into heaven where He prays for us at the Father's right hand. Lord, we draw near to Thee upon the ground of redemption, coming to worship Thee, coming to plead with Thee even now for Thy help, as we come to consider the Word of the Lord together. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt bless us, Thou wilt meet with us, that Thy presence will be known, Thy power will be felt, that a work will be done, that hearts will be touched. Lord, teach us much, we pray, from Thy Word today. Give us a view of Christ, give us a sight of our own need. May the Holy Spirit, on whom we will focus much in this message, draw very near to us, and may His power and presence be known. May His help be given. May we be led out after Thee in a most definite and blessed way. Hear and answer prayer, and continue with us, we pray in Jesus' name, and for His eternal praise. Amen and amen. Romans 8, and the verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or the creation as it could be read, was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth, and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man saith, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of this His own word to each of our hearts. Amen. Now, it is the last two verses that I've just read here with you in this passage on which we want to focus our attention in this meeting today. This text essentially falls into two parts in that we have two lines of thought. But they are, of course, inseparably connected. The first of these lines of thought is what may well be termed the infirmity of the saints. Verse 26 commences with these words, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." We are reminded by those words that the people of God have many infirmities. The word infirmity means weakness or lack of strength. And the reference, of course, is to spiritual infirmities especially. And the words indicate, as I've just said, that the Lord's people have many of these infirmities, these spiritual weaknesses. But there is one on which the apostle focuses here in a very sharp manner, in a very incisive way. For he goes on to say, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Now it's important to notice that these words that spell out this particular infirmity lie in a context in which the Apostle Paul is addressing the theme of the sufferings of the Lord's people in a very general way. In verses 17 and 18, he refers to these sufferings. He says at the end of verse 17, "If so be that we suffer with them, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He is, of course, addressing a situation in which the Roman believers found themselves, as was the case with the early church as a whole in those days, that is, going through persecution. This is really what he means here by the sufferings of this present time. Persecution, affliction, trial of that kind for their stand for Christ, for their faith in Christ, because they loved the Lord and they served the Lord and they brought down upon themselves the hatred and the ire of evil men. And therefore they were going through many sufferings, many persecutions, many trials in those particular days of which the apostle speaks here, as he says, the trials of this present time. So in that context of suffering, the apostle's point is to show these believers that sometimes sufferings are so intense that the Lord's people are filled with a consciousness of their infirmities, including this one, of not knowing for what they should pray as they ought to pray when those trials descend. That means, therefore, that in our time of trial, in our time of infirmity, we certainly should pray, because he says we ought to pray. And we'll see later on today that means we must pray. It is imperative that we pray. It is necessary. But when the child of God should not stop communing with the Lord, should not stop praying when the trial comes, yet there are those times when such is the intensity of the pressure on the saint of God, he does not know what to pray. In essence, Paul is making the point that there are times when it seems it's absolutely impossible for the child of God to pray, to commune with God, because of this infirmity of not knowing for which he should pray. That is the heart of what he's saying here. It's not merely the matter of going through all these sufferings. And while it is especially persecutions that are in view here, we could broaden it out, because God's people's sufferings are many. They are varied. They are often multiplied, but it's not even a matter of that, of going through all these sufferings. It is this particular infirmity that when the sufferings come, or when a particular affliction arises, we just don't know how to pray or what to say when we come before the Lord. And therefore, continuing with God in prayer in the midst of our adversities and our trials is most difficult. And that is a fact that the Lord's people are acutely aware of as they make their way through these lives that they live in this world, these experiences that they face, these times that are intense and are difficult for various reasons. And there are many examples of this, of course, in the Word of God. Saints of God going through trials and coming to face them and yet not knowing what to say or how to pray about it. If you turn quickly to Psalm number 77, you notice how David himself went through that kind of a situation. Psalm 77, look with me at the Psalm just quickly here to get the idea of what he is saying and of the situation in which he finds himself. Verse 2, he says, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. So he's in the day of trouble and he's seeking the Lord. He's endeavouring to come to the throne of grace and pray. And then you, as you move on down, you come to verse 7. And he says, this will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Notice here the kind of situation that David is in. He's in a time of trouble. It's of such a nature that as he even seeks the face of God, the thought is in his mind that the Lord has forgotten him. And the Lord will not be favorable to him anymore. This is his conclusion. This is how he feels. This is what he's saying. But then look with me at verse 10. Notice this. And I said, this is my infirmity. He goes on to say, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. What he means there in verse 10 is this, that as he prayed or as he struggled before the Lord, it might be a better way to put it, in his time of trouble and trial, he imagined the Lord had forgotten him and he couldn't pray, and yet he suddenly realized, this is my infirmity, this is my weakness. I don't know how to pray as I ought to pray. And therefore he comes before the Lord, as you make your way through this psalm, expressing his experience of this infirmity of not knowing for what he should pray, even though he had gone to the Lord, and he's pouring out his heart before the Lord, and really, essentially, he's complaining before the Lord. He has to say, Lord, this is my infirmity. Does he not relate, therefore, to what Paul is showing us today as we come to these verses in Romans chapter 8? There are times of such intense trial and difficulty that the greatest infirmity that then arises is this infirmity of not knowing for what we should pray, even though we ought to pray. It is imperative that the child of God therefore receives help and receives guidance, that we might continue seeking the face of the Lord in the difficult time, and especially under the pressure of the infirmity of not knowing that for which we should pray. And that help is set before us here as we come to look at this text. Is that first line of thought, therefore, the infirmity of the saint? I've explained to you here briefly what it's all about. But thank God there is the next line of thought here, the next main line of thought, and it is the intervention of the Spirit. That's how you can remember what you have in these verses. The infirmity of the saint, on one hand, a very real matter. Paul here is not talking about make-believe Christianity. He's not dealing with something artificial, something that no one ever experiences. This is the experience of many a child of God. But we rejoice today that the next line of thought is just as real. The intervention of the Spirit. Read the verses again with me, please. Romans 8, 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helped with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now the sense of this text is that not only should prayer continue during the season of affliction, it may also deepen. In fact, when the believer has been led by the Lord into such a time and going through such an infirmity, it is always for the purpose of the deepening and the increasing of the intensity of prayer, far more so than at any other time, simply because of the intervention of the Holy Spirit of God in that very season. When we know not what we should pray for as we ought, then the Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit intervenes, and the Holy Spirit helps us, as we see here in this marvelous text that lies before us in this worship service today. To put it very concisely, in this verse, and in order to encourage the struggling people of God to pursue communion with the Lord and to pursue prayer, even in the midst of the most severe trials, Paul reminds us of a number of vital features in prayer that result from the intervention of the Holy Spirit. What are they? First of all, there is His assistance in prayer. It says here, in the opening words of the text, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And it goes on then to speak of our great infirmity of not knowing what we should pray for, but the thought here immediately is that there is the assistance of the Holy Spirit. The word helpeth in that opening part of the verse is a very interesting word. In the original text, it's a compound word made up of three other words in the original Greek language. One means together, one means beside, and the other means to take. It's a very meaningful word, therefore, and it has to do with the idea of coming to one side in order to give assistance. It's a word, therefore, that signifies actually sharing in and helping with a burden, a weight, a load that is pressing on someone, is weighing down upon someone's heart and life. A burden that's so weighty and so powerful that the individual who is called on to bear that load desperately needs assistance. And here is the marvellous fact that we're shown today as we think about the Holy Spirit intervening for us in the realm of prayer. His assistance. He actually comes to our side to share with us in that load and to help us to bear that load and carry that load. There's only one other place where this word helpeth is found in the New Testament. It's over in Luke chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me please, to Luke chapter 10. It's a very well-known story, and not only is it a well-known story, it is of such a nature that it illustrates graphically the idea that's in this word helpeth. Luke chapter 10 and the verse number 40, it says, Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now there's the only other verse in the New Testament where this word help or helpeth is found. And we're familiar, most of us I'm sure, with this story concerning Mary and Martha. And Martha pleads with Christ that Mary would come and give a helping hand to share the burden that's there at that moment, in that home and in that situation. Now I know that the story here of Mary and Martha has an awful lot more to it than what I'm mentioning right now. In fact, the major theme of this little story, this little account here in Luke 10, is one that is entirely different from what I am drawing to your attention right now, because Mary here was not at fault. Martha was the one who was at fault. But she uses a word that is the same word as in our text, and as she uses it here, she gives us some idea of its meaning. She says to the Lord, she's actually praying, and she's asking the Lord for someone to come and help her. Mary, she's asking the Lord to send Mary to come and help, to assist, to come to her side, and to carry the load there in the domestic realm at that particular time. That's the setting of the use of the word here in Luke chapter 10, and it gives us this illustration of the meaning of this particular word. The Holy Spirit will come. He intervenes and He gives assistance in the place of prayer. I want you to get a hold of that immediately today. You cannot pray as you ought. Therefore, you need assistance. And the Holy Spirit is there to give that blessed assistance. Now there's a doctrinal foundation to all that. And that doctrinal foundation, of course, is very, very clear. And that is that the believer, through his union with Jesus Christ, has already the Holy Spirit living in the heart. And thereby, the assistance that we need is already to hand. It's not that the Holy Spirit is far off. It's not that He is disinterested. It's not that He has no care for us. It's not that the Lord does not know our situation. It's far from that. And it is the very opposite. The one who's there to help you, friend, is in your heart already. He's right with you. He's right beside you. But oh, that we would learn today We need His intervention. We need Him to come alongside and assist us. And the way in which to learn that is to remember that there's a union between you and Christ and the Spirit. Indeed, the Bible teaches us very clearly, as it speaks of the fellowship of the Spirit, that there's a partnership between the believer and the Holy Spirit of God. That's a marvellous thing just to keep in mind. We're partners with the Spirit of God in our spiritual experience, in grace, through salvation. We are acting in partnership with God the Holy Ghost. You see that brought out, for example, this matter of partnership with the Spirit. In Acts 5 verse 32, where you read of the apostles and their ministry, and they are talking about how they preached and how they witnessed for Christ, and it says in that verse, Acts 5 verse 32, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost." There's the idea of partnership there. In the realm of preaching, here are these men going out to bring the gospel, to preach Christ, and they realize that they are weak and they are frail, and yet they have this great sense within their very being that they have a partner with them, they have someone who assists them, and they put it this way, "We are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit." In what sense is the Holy Spirit a partner with the preacher? He's there alongside the preacher, the child of God, or the Sunday school teacher, or the witness for Christ on a face-to-face, personal level, to bring home to the heart what is being said and what is being taught. We're in partnership with the Holy Spirit in our entire Christian experience. And here in the place of prayer, this is nonetheless true. We have His assistance, therefore, because we're joined with Him. And He is one with us. He's in our hearts, He's in our lives, He's in our souls. The believer is indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. And then when we read exhortations to prayer such as this, it's not something that's beyond us. It's not a command that can have no experience in its fulfillment in our lives. No, my friend, this is not some mere theory. The Holy Spirit helpeth us. We don't know how to pray as we ought. Do we say to ourselves, we're left, therefore, hopeless and helpless with no assistance? No, that's not the way it is. The Apostle Paul is underlining to us and to our minds today that the Holy Spirit of God is right with us because He dwells in our hearts and He gives us assistance. And that's why when you read verses like these or similar verses, Ephesians 6 and verse 18, which says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit," or Jude verse 20, "Praying in the Holy Ghost," you are reading statements that are telling you that the assistance is there. It's not something that's just for a select few. It's not help that is only for the preacher or the elder or whoever it might be, just singling out various offices. It is help that is there for every child of God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. Look at this very chapter and see that. When we began to read today in verse 14, it says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God," or the children of God. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." Every child of God has received the Holy Spirit. Back up to verse 9. It says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." What a great theme that is, of the Holy Ghost dwelling in the Christian. We've received Him as the Spirit of adoption. He's therefore in our hearts. He's in our lives. And therefore we have Him right beside us already. That's the doctrinal basis of what Paul says here as he talks about the assistance of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost already in our hearts. And what we need therefore to do is to take that truth and weave it into our thinking, into our attitude, into our manner as we face difficulties and trials and problems and heartaches and those situations where we don't know how to pray, is to get a hold of this truth. The one who helps me, the one who can really help me, is already living in me. He's not far off. He's right beside me. Of course, that means that we must be careful not to grieve Him. We must be careful not to quench Him. All these are commands concerning our association with the Spirit of God. But taking the line of thought that we're considering today, the Holy Spirit coming to help the Lord's people, coming to give them grace in the time when they don't know how to pray as they ought, we are being shown here, first of all, the assistance of the Spirit. We need to keep moving because I have a number of points here and I need to get through them all today. There is therefore, in the second place, His advocacy in prayer, as well as His assistance in prayer. It says here that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes intercession for us, both in verse 26 and in verse 27. He maketh intercession for us. Now, that is what an advocate does, because this word intercession is a word that signifies the concept of the one who is an advocate. Now, the Holy Spirit is shown here to be an advocate for the people of God. And I use that word deliberately because you remember one of the titles given to the Holy Spirit, the title Comforter, found in John chapters 14 and 15 and 16, where the Lord gives the great promise to His disciples, the very night before He dies, I will send another Comforter, and He will be with you forever. And the word that He uses there, the word Comforter, as it's translated there, is also translated advocate. In 1 John 2 verse 1, where it says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, the word comforter does mean advocate. And this is why I speak of the advocacy of the Holy Spirit in the place of prayer. His assistance, you see, as we develop these thoughts, you'll notice this. His assistance comes to us in this most remarkable way, in that He maketh intercession for us as our advocate. Now, in what sense are we to understand these words? He maketh intercession for us, the advocacy of the Holy Spirit. Because one of the works of an advocate is to pray for people. And we'll see here how that's true of Christ. But in what sense is the Holy Spirit an advocate in the realm of intercession? Because this is what has been shown to us here. Somehow or other, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the people of God. How is that? Well, let's remember something as we talk here about this matter of advocacy and help by the Holy Spirit in that sense. The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate, as we've already indicated. In fact, here in this passage, in this chapter, you will see this. Christ is our advocate. Look down to verse 34. And it says there, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Now listen. Who also maketh intercession for us. There is advocacy again in relation to prayer. It's Jesus Christ this time. And it says in this 34th verse, these remarkable words, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Underline the word also. What is its place in this verse, verse 34? Well, it could be understood in this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and He rose for us, and He ascended into heaven to sit at God's right hand for us, and He also intercedes for us. It can be understood that way, but I'm suggesting to you another way in which we understand it. Taking 26 and 27, along with verse 34, here is what it means in verse 34. Christ is also an advocate in the place of prayer, along with the Holy Spirit. As well as the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is our advocate also in relation to prayer. But there's a difference between the advocacy of Christ and the advocacy of the Spirit in relation to prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate in a redemptive sense. The Holy Spirit is not our Redeemer. It's Christ who is our Redeemer. And in that redemptive sense, the Lord Jesus prays at God's right hand on our behalf.
those for whom he died, those for whom he was buried and rose again, those for whom he ascended to glory, for them he is their advocate in the area of redemption. And that's not the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's not our Redeemer. So in what sense is the Holy Spirit our advocate? Well, let's remember something about an advocate. An advocate does one of two things. He either pleads for his clients, or he puts into their minds and their mouths what they should plead. An advocate. It's just a legal term. As we all perhaps know, it is a legal term even in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate at God's right hand in that he pleads for us. The Holy Spirit is our advocate in the realm of prayer in that he tells us what to say. The Holy Spirit doesn't intercede in heaven for us. Christ does that. But the Holy Spirit, as our advocate in the area of prayer, is the one who comes and who puts into our hearts, our minds, what we should say, what we should pray, what our pleading should be, what our petition should be. This is his advocacy in prayer, telling us what to say. And that's how we understand the difference between the advocacy of Christ and the advocacy of the Holy Spirit. And therefore the advocacy of the Holy Spirit is that realm of his ministry by which, as he dwells in our hearts and is there for our assistance, he actually teaches us in this whole area of prayer. He prompts our souls, he fills our mouths with arguments, he leads us out, he gives us the very petitions to bring to the throne of grace. Notice it in another way as I just move on here, before I move on from this particular point. The two realms are completely different. Christ prays for us in the heavens. He's our advocate in the heavens. The Holy Spirit is our advocate in our hearts. That's what it says. Look again at verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts. Where's the Holy Ghost operating as your advocate in relation to prayer? Not in heaven, but in your heart. Christ is in the heavens as the exalted Son, and he is praying for you, and that's a marvelous thing, and a glorious and an encouraging truth. But my dear friend, there's someone right in your heart today, as we've already indicated, and that's where he makes his intercession. That's where he acts as your advocate, right in your heart, instructing you with regard to how you are to pray. And then we move on from there to our fourth point, or to our third point, that is agony in prayer. Assistance in prayer, he helps us. Advocacy in prayer, he operates in our hearts as our advocate to teach us what to say. But now we come farther into what we might call the very heart of all this. Agony in prayer. Look at those words, with groanings that cannot be uttered. And that final term, cannot be uttered, literally means without words, or wordless groaning. Groanings that cannot be uttered. Wordless groaning. It's a groaning which is not given any expression in actual words. And the Lord is showing us here that there are times in our perplexities and in our trials and in our difficulties where we cannot express ourselves. And all that's emitted from our souls is the wordless groan. And yet, my friend, that is prayer. May I say this? That perhaps is prayer more so than at any other time. When all that will come from your heart and makes its way through your lips and your blinding tears is the groan. The wordless groan. Agony in prayer. Says the very sense of the word here, where it says groanings which cannot be uttered. It's an agony. It's a burden. is a weight. Let me say to you today, when that happens in your life, do not think that God has forsaken you. Just because all you can do as you get down before the Lord is sigh and groan in your agony. Again, I say to you, that is the closest fellowship with the Lord you'll ever have. You know why I say that? Well, turn to Mark with me and you'll see the answer. Mark chapter 7. What I want to show you now is this. This is how Christ prayed. Mark chapter 7. This agony in prayer. Mark 7, look with me at verse 34. It says there, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Mark 7, verse 34. Here's Christ himself. And notice the word sighed. He looked up to heaven and he sighed. And that word sighed is the very same word as the word in our text, which is translated groanings that can't be uttered. Here it's translated sighed. My friend, Christ is praying here. Look at it. Looking up to heaven. That posture you'll find a number of times in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He looked up to heaven. It signifies he was praying. He looked up to heaven, and yet here he is, and all he can do is sigh. He groans as he looks up to heaven. There's not a word. There's only a sigh. There's only a heartfelt throb rising up as a groan to glory. Because he is praying. He prays before he heals the man. He's praying for the help of the Father in this situation. But he sighs. Now remember something here very important. Jesus Christ exercised his ministry by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's upon Christ here. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is exercising within the heart of our blessed Savior the very same experience. Here's our Lord facing the ravages of sin in an evil world in terms of this man's desperate need. And as he comes to deal with it, he looks up to heaven, he prays, and then he sighs as he prays. And then the miracle takes place. Look at chapter 8 of Mark, and the verse number 12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? He's dealing here with another situation altogether. Hardened, wicked men who questioned his ministry, who came along to oppose him and to resist him and everything that he did. And yet we find here that the Lord, as he dealt with that situation, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Again, the same idea. The Lord feels the burden. The Lord feels the intensity of the hour. And all the Lord can do is sigh deeply in his spirit. It's not exactly the same word as you have in the other verse or back in Romans chapter 8, but it gives again an illustration of what I am saying to you today, this matter of agony and prayer. Here is the one who was filled with the Spirit as no other was. In fact, he's filled with the Spirit without measure. He conducted his ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit, including his ministry in prayer. And therefore, when he went to pray on these occasions, he sighs and he groans deeply within himself. Now, dear believer, do you see what I meant a while ago when I said, when you sigh and you groan as you get down before God, you don't know what the words are that you need to express your heart. And all you can do is emit this sigh. You are in the closest fellowship with Jesus Christ that you could ever have. Because this is how he prayed. The wordless groan, the sigh that arose from his dear heart. The Holy Spirit therefore comes upon us in our troubles, and he does provoke and he does generate within our very hearts the wordless groans. That's the idea here of making intercession. The word there signifies, the word make, it signifies to create and produce within our very hearts. It's not that the Spirit prays on our behalf. It means that he creates this prayer in our souls. He produces the groan. and the cry and the longing and the yearning within the breast of the child of God. It's His work to produce that, to bring that about. And what I said a while ago, as our advocate, He fulfills that role of telling us what to say, of giving us the desire, the yearning, the longing, the groaning, the burden. It's the work of the Holy Ghost to do that and to bring that about in our hearts and in our lives. You see, groaning, sighing, that belongs to the realm of humiliation. That's why you see Christ, as we just saw there in Mark, that's why you see Christ groaning and sighing. And as a state of humiliation, He groaned, He sighed. My dear friend, the Holy Spirit is not in a state of humiliation at any time. Therefore, He does not groan and sigh Himself. He creates that within us, that we might groan and sigh at the throne of grace and cry to the Father in heaven. And therefore, what we've been shown here today is this. This agony in prayer created by the Holy Spirit is a realm of prayer that is deep and intense, and yet is perhaps the most powerful ministry in prayer that could ever be experienced. You see, too often people, when they think that what it is to analyze prayer, they think that to pray is to have tremendous flow of speech, able to articulate your thoughts and your desires in a manner that is a very high level of language and so on. And certainly there are times when the Holy Spirit leads us out in that manner, but there are other times, my friend, and especially when we're suffering, when all that we can express is this. The wordless groan. Again, never mind Jesus Christ Himself, although He's the greatest example of all in this matter of the agony of prayer, there are others also to whom we could look today in this realm. If you look with me at Psalm 77, again in the verse number 4. The psalmist says there, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You see, it's especially in the realm of private prayer that this will take place. When we gather together in the Lord's house in the prayer meeting, yes, there may be tears, and that's wonderful when the Lord comes down and He breaks our hearts and He moves our souls. But I'm suggesting to you that this experience of the wordless groan, the agony that the Holy Ghost produces in prayer, is within the realm of private prayer especially. As far as the experience of it is concerned, the psalmist says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Think of Isaiah 38 verse 14. When Hezekiah the king was in his day of great trouble and trial, and he testifies in this way, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. He's praying about the situation. He faced the Assyrians around the city. He became desperately ill himself, this man Hezekiah. And he looks back on it now as it's all recorded for us. And this is how he had prayed. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 6 verse 8. The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Not a very striking term. The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Tears have a voice. Brokenness before the Lord has a voice. You may not say a word. As I've been showing you, all you may do is weep, sigh, groan. But remember, that's the work of the Spirit of God, and it has a voice. The Lord hears that. Dear believer, the Lord is able to read your tears. He's able to decipher their terms and their message, their burden, all that those tears represent in terms of your trials, your difficulties, your heartaches. The Lord can read every tear. Every one of them has a voice. There's an agony being emitted there from your soul. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes along to give assistance. He's your advocate in that He generates this praying. It's an agony of praying. But there's something else about this great ministry of the Spirit in the realm of prayer as we face this infirmity of not knowing how we should pray. There is agreement. The matter, the element of agreement in such praying. Look at verse 27. It says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession." Remember the sense of that? As our advocate, he creates this praying. "He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Here's the agreement. When the Spirit intervenes and he comes upon the child of God, struggling with the infirmity of not knowing for what he should pray, the Holy Spirit promotes and he exercises prayer that is according to the will of God, as this verse puts it. In fact, if you look at those words at the end of verse 27, you notice that the words "the will of" are not in the original language. They're in italics, as that feature is used here by our translators to make it known. These are not in the original. That's the sense of it, according to the will of God. But literally it reads this way, according to God. "He maketh intercession for us according to God." And my friend, what a marvelous thing that is. We're being shown here that the Holy Spirit, a divine person who knows the mind and the will of God, who searches our hearts, who operates upon our souls, as we are in this infirmity of not knowing how we should pray as we ought to pray, and produces prayer within us, what we've been shown is, it will always be according to God. The Holy Ghost, a divine person, will never lead a Christian to pray anything that's against the will of God. Now there are times when we do pray against the will of God or out of the will of God, certainly, because that's another of our infirmities. But when the Spirit comes and He generates this prayer as our advocate, even in the depths of His agony, the encouraging thing is, it's according to God. It's according to the will of God. It's agreement, therefore, that's in keeping with the very mind and will of the Holy God of heaven. And there's something very blessed in that for the child of God to remember. It's this. When that takes place, and we are praying as we're led by the Spirit, and are therefore in agreement with the mind and will of God, that means that we are praying in unison with Christ. We're entering right into a prayer ministry along with our Savior, because just as the Spirit acts in our hearts in this marvelous way, so the Lord is praying at the right hand of the Father. And there's absolutely no doubt that the Holy Spirit leads the child of God to pray according to God and to the will of God, just as Christ is praying according to the will of God at the Father's right hand. Do you see what I mean? Agreement in prayer, as the Spirit leads us, brings us into that marvelous realm where we are entering into the very prayer ministry of Christ, and we're in union with Christ in that sense of praying with Christ and along with Christ. Not to the same degree, of course, because He never ceases praying. And His praying is perfect. We do cease praying, and our praying is not perfect. But with regard to the essence of it, this is a realm of prayer, dear child of God, that we need to have more and more in our lives. Whereas we're led by the Holy Spirit of God, we're actually praying along with Christ at the Father's right hand.
And understand what I'm saying there. In keeping with the mind of the Father. Now, I want to show you from the Scripture how this is so. That the believer can come into this great experience that I'm describing here for you in these terms. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Look at verses 1 to 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And then you have the great prayer of Daniel, the rest of the way down Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is praying and he's stirred to pray by the word of God. And here we're beginning to see how the Holy Spirit leads us in the place of prayer, actually generates this groaning, this agony in our souls, as he brings the word home to our hearts. That's how we know it's according to God. The Holy Spirit takes the word, he brings it home to the soul, and he moves our hearts thereby, and therefore we're praying according to God, even as Christ is. I want you to see this from this instance here in the experience of Daniel. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 and look at what Daniel had found. Because it tells us here in Daniel 9 that he had read the writings of Jeremiah. That after 70 years, the Lord's people would return to their own land. So go to Jeremiah 29, look at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. There was the promise through Jeremiah. Daniel reads it now. And Daniel begins to pray. And look here in Jeremiah 29 at what it says as you read on in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Away back before the captivity ever took place. God told his people, you'll be there for 70 years and then I'll bring you home. But he also told them, you will pray to that end. And here's the fulfillment of it. At least in one instance. Daniel read the word. Daniel saw the promise of God. And Daniel began to pray. And what God had said came to pass. Then ye shall go, and ye shall call upon me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye seek for me with all your heart. Isn't that what Daniel does in Daniel 9? He gets a hold of the word. The Holy Ghost, no doubt, is at work here. The Holy Spirit brings the word to Daniel's mind and Daniel's remembrance. He's got a promise of the return. And notice, my friend, the time is up. The 70 years are over. Daniel could have said, well, God had said he will do this. I will just sit back now and wait for it to happen. But Daniel didn't do that. If any man had any justifiable reason, you might say, to do that is sit back and say it's going to happen even though I don't pray, he had it. Because the 70 years were up, and he knew it was about to happen, but he didn't sit back. He began to pray. You know why? The promises of God are not given to us as reasons for doing nothing. As excuses for laziness, they're given to us to encourage us and to motivate us and to bring us into prayer before the Lord. And here's Daniel, and Daniel sets himself to pray. And remember something, brethren and sisters. When Daniel began to pray, things began to happen. We're not going to take time to turn to Ezra 1, but sometime you may read Ezra chapter 1. And remember that Ezra lived after Daniel. Or around the same time, I suppose. The book of Ezra comes long before the book of Daniel. Don't be put off by that. Ezra chapter 1 is a record of the answers to Daniel's prayers.
Daniel set himself to pray. What happened? God stirred the spirit of Cyrus. God stirred the hearts of some of his people there in Babylon. God moved the king to give the decree, those of you who hear my voice, go back to Jerusalem and build the house of the Lord. That all happened because Daniel was praying. Daniel was laying hold on God. But if you'll turn now to Zechariah chapter 1, you'll find it only happened because Daniel prayed. It happened because Christ was praying. And Christ was praying the very same thing as Daniel. And Daniel therefore was praying the very same thing as Christ. Do you understand what I am saying? Here's a man who is in agreement with the will of God in prayer because through the Word he sees God's will. And he begins to pray. And no doubt he's in an agony of soul. And no doubt the Spirit as advocate is working in his heart. And no doubt there's great assistance there. But above and beyond all that, he's entering into a ministry of prayer along with Christ. Let me show you that in Zechariah chapter 1. Look with me at verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? The same time frame, the 70 years. And here's one who's called the angel of the Lord, and he's praying. He's praying to the Lord of hosts. And his prayer is, Lord, how long? How long until the answer comes? Lord, in fact, he's saying, Lord, the time has come. The 70 years are up. Who is the angel of the Lord? In verse 12 of Zechariah chapter 1, well, he is Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament scriptures, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah, is always Jesus Christ. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, all way back in those ancient times, long before he came into the world as the child, as the God-man. And he's praying, he's pleading for his cause, for his work in those days. And here's the point. As Daniel prays, Christ prays. Or as Christ prays, so does Daniel. They're both praying about the same matter. They're both praying about the same circumstances. They're both praying over the same promises. Covenant promises. God's great covenant engagements to step in and turn things around and bring deliverance to his people. And here's the child of God on earth, an old man called Daniel. Most likely, as commentators believe, he's 90 years old or something around that age. His ministry must be nearly over. But he still can pray. And he's in agreement with the will of God. And he's in this agreement with Jesus Christ. And he intercedes in unison with the mind of Christ. And God answers prayer. Agreement. According to God. Let me tell you something, brother or sister, today. That is a vital lesson for prayer. A vital encouragement too. Think about it this way. Jesus Christ is praying for you today for your entire spiritual experience. But what, for example, is he asking the Father for you? Read John 17 sometime. And in that prayer you have the prototype of how the Lord prays in heaven. What does he ask in that great prayer? For example, he prays this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Christ is praying today in heaven for your sanctification. What will you find in your heart if you're praying in the Holy Ghost? You'll find that you're also praying for sanctification. You will be pleading, Lord, deal with the old nature. Purge away the remaining corruption of the flesh. Sanctify me by thy word. Cleanse me by the blood of the Lamb. Wash me from my earth-gathered stains. I say to you today, you will be praying that way because that is the mind of God. That's the will of God. And furthermore, Christ is praying that for you at the Father's right hand. And therefore, if you're being assisted by the Spirit and knowing the advocacy of the Spirit and the agony of the Spirit in your soul, you will be knowing also this agreement with the will of God as the Holy Spirit comes to help you. There are far too many other examples that I could give, and our time is gone, to illustrate this point. But you see what we've been taught here today. Facing your difficulty, your trial, so much so that you're broken, you're distressed. You don't know how to pray at times. My dear friend, the Holy Ghost is there. He dwells within you. Get down before the Lord. And may the Holy Spirit lead out your heart. Direct your soul. May I say to the whole congregation, collectively, that when it comes to this whole matter of the Spirit of God coming along to help the saints to pray, this is why you can't afford to miss the church prayer meetings. Because not only does the Lord work on the personal level in this manner, but also very much so when the saints come together to lay hold on God. Do not miss the prayer meeting. All other things being equal. Because there, the Church of Jesus Christ may know and will know the Spirit coming, the Spirit working, things been turned around, the power of God descending on your city, your neighborhoods, the Lord beginning to deal with souls, with all the needs that are there in the realm and experience of the Word of God. Likewise, the Spirit help of our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. May the Lord take that word of His today and bless it to our hearts and enable us to pray in the Spirit and by the Spirit as He leads us out at the throne of grace. We'll just bow together and close with a word of prayer. Go ahead. Let's all just unite our hearts before the Lord as we come to the close of our service today. And our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit Himself will take what we have considered, and He will write it on our minds and on our hearts, and He will bless it to us. We feel our need of Thee, O Lord. We feel our own terrible inadequacy and infirmity. Yet, Lord, how encouraged we are to see that even at that point we may know, as at no other time, perhaps, this blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, this intervention of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt take us on with Thee. Bless this congregation. Bless every child of Thine here today with a heavy heart, a burdened soul. Lord, let us know, let us see the tears, the groans, the cries, the burden for the work of the Lord, for all other things that press upon Thy people. Come, we pray, and give help, and give grace,
And continue with us, Lord, in these meetings. May thy hand be upon us for good. May there be a lasting work done. Lord, teach us to pray. And take us out after thee, O God. Part us now with thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every believer, both this day and then forever. We pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.